your first time here. My name is Ken. I'm one of the pastors here at BCUC and here specifically a new community. A few things I want to kind of point out, some that are not in the bulletin, some that are in the bulletin. On October 13th, we're going to be having a joint event with the Chinatown campus called The Marriage Thing. And basically what that is, it's a conference for any married couples in our congregations. And so registration is live, although I don't have the link, and I will email that out to all of you tonight. So if you are not on that email list, please let us know so you can get on it. But it's October 13th. The speaker is Pastor Gaylord and his wife Tina from Austin Chinese Church. I met him several years ago at a conference. A great man, a great pastor, and so he will be speaking to us, and so we'll be equipping us as equipping couples. And so if you are interested, please let me know. Please sign up for it. So that's October 13th. It's going to be at 120 in Chinatown. Also, we are just launching our community groups for this fall, and so we really encourage you, if you are not part of a group yet, to check one out. And it's in your bulletin. If you have any questions about it, please let me know. I believe a few groups are meeting this week, and so please just let us know, and so we can get you connected. And one more thing, Jason is, I just heard news, great news, that he became a grandfather, and so Jason's back there. We were, let's give him a hand for that, and pray for his family. What a wonderful news. And lastly, Peter Wong from the Mandarin Congregation wanted to relay thanks to us for our prayers for the East Asia team over the summer. I know this is kind of long overdue, but he told me a while back that I forgot to mention it until now. And so I believe the connections, our quarterly newsletter will have stories about their time in East Asia. And so I would commend you to take a look at that as well. So we just started a new series called Joy in the Journey, and we're looking through the letter to the Ephesians. And last week, Pastor Enoch kicked things off and really just introduced us to the kind of relationship that Paul has with the Philippian church. And it's clearly evident that Paul had great affection for this church because of the partnership they have in the gospel. And so we left off with this wonderful hope that what God begins, He will finish. What God starts, He will always complete. And so those are all the great hope that we have as if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that God is not done with us yet, and that yes, we are in progress, yes, we're works in progress, but He will always finish what He starts. And so as we start this passage, we continue to see this affection get expressed, but now we see some clues in terms of how God finishes what He starts. And hopefully, as hopeful and as amazing as it is to know where our future lies, that one day God will complete what He started, it's equally helpful to know the means by which we get there, right? And so this passage gives us clues in terms of how that happens. And so before we begin, would you join me in a word of prayer? Let's ask God, ask the Spirit to come and help us to just be able to hear and to listen to this word today. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the wonderful good news that You are just always at work, God, that Your work in and around us, Lord, You've never stopped working from the very beginning, and that You are working Your redemptive plan throughout history, and is still ongoing. And we're just thankful for that, Lord, that even though the world is not as it should be, even though our relationships are not as it should be, even though there's tremendous brokenness all around us in the world, and brokenness within us, we thank You, Father, that You have not given up on the world, but Lord, that You indeed are still working behind the scenes, working in us to produce good fruit, Lord, fruits of righteousness, as Your word says. So where we get to live out the lives that we were meant to live, and it's in and through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that we're able to explore this theme of just having joy in the journey, and that this is a joy that we get to do, a joy that we get to have through Christ, and that we get to experience it together. And we pray that as we navigate through this next section of Scripture, that you would open our eyes to help us to see what you want us to see. And so, Father, give us open hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a novelist, essayist, and also a farmer by trade named Wendell Berry. He was once walking on the street in the Midwest with his friend, and he observed a plot of Maximilian sunflowers. And so these are nearly 10-foot high plants native in the Midwest. And his friend, who wasn't from the area, pointed out to the one particular plant that was growing alone, disconnected from, quote unquote, the community of other sunflowers. And so Wendell Berry observed that though this solo individual plant had grown very, very tall, it was clearly not healthy. The blossoms were thick and heavy, so heavy that the branches were starting to strain and break under its weight. And so Berry noted that in one sense the plant had succeeded. If you look from afar, right, as a solo plant, it was growing, it was unusually tall, but unfortunately it had completely failed its intended purpose as a Maximilian sunflower. That these plants thrive and give life when it grows in community together, not in isolation. And so Berry concluded that what we could say that achieving success solely as an individual was the plant's failure. It failed because it had lived outside an important part of its definition, which consists of individuality and community. A part of its healthy potential lay in its community, not just by itself. And so as we consider the question that I raised earlier, how God finishes what he starts, it begins and it ends with community. What we'll find is that genuine growth does not happen in isolation, but in loving community with each other. In other words, genuine community will take you farther, it'll take you deeper on your spiritual journey than you could ever do alone. And so let's take a look at what community is. This is the first question. The first question we're going to ask ourselves, first point. What community looks like, number two, and where the power comes from. Where the power to do this comes from is our third point. What is community, what it looks like, where the power comes from. So what's community? You know, when we take a look at this relationship between Paul and this church, we begin to see clues. We begin to see just kind of a picture of what community looks like. In verse 4, which Pastor Enoch covered last week, Paul expresses his joy because of the partnership they have in the gospel, that they share in the gospel. And here in verse 7, Paul expands on this partnership. And so let's take a look once again. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Let's stop there. So what is notable here is that Paul continues to express just, again, affection for this church. And so he emotes quite a bit in this letter. It's a unique feature of this letter, actually. It might be kind of odd for some of us, considering the tone of his other letters. The last sermon series, we went through the book of Romans. And in that book, you can sense there's an intensity, there's an urgency. And Paul's kind of sometimes harsh. But here, we see a lot of warmth come out in this letter. Kind of an example would be this, like, you know, as my father has gotten older, my dad, I've noticed that, I don't know what it is exactly, I can't put my finger on it, but he's a lot more expressive with his feelings than ever before. And there's this tender and warm side coming out of him, and which, to be honest, I'm still getting used to. right? Because it's so easy to kind of get stuck in relating to each other in a certain way. And so when they kind of go outside of the box, when they start acting or doing things that they normally wouldn't do, it's a little bit kind of jarring at first, right? And I'm glad that my dad's showing more of this side, but it takes time to get used to. And in the same way, maybe you and I, if you read scripture, if this is something fairly familiar, there's a certain side of Paul that we kind of stereotypically have in our mind. And sometimes it takes a moment to recalibrate when he does something different as he's doing here. And so, as we know, as he thinks of this church, he gets warm fuzzies, right? And he doesn't mind putting it out there. He doesn't mind expressing it. And those feelings are grounded in reality. There's a reason why. Because he's imprisoned, and in their absence, as the saying goes, his heart is growing fonder. And so, this letter is one way in which he gets to convey his presence even in the midst of his absence. And so the reason why he feels this way is that they share or they partake in grace. He's probably referring to what he mentioned earlier, right? That he's filled with joy because of the partnership they have in the gospel. This word partnership could also be, it's the Greek word koinonia, which could also be translated fellowship. And so every community, if it's a worthwhile group to belong to, always has some shared sense of purpose. It has a reason for being, has a reason for its existence, right? And so Paul and the church in Philippi, they're all from different backgrounds. They all come from different places. They're different, but their stories intersected because of the common ground of Jesus, that they all encountered Jesus. They all came to know Jesus at various places in their journey. And so now they're in partnership, they're in fellowship with each other. Now the word fellowship, I don't know, kind of has lost its edge these days. It almost kind of has more of a social element to it. But the word partnership actually, I think, really gets at the kind of relationships that we're supposed to have with one another. It gets at the heart of the community in which Jesus is trying to build. When you, let's say, for example, if you make partner in a firm, not that I know what that's like, but I assume that there's a great deal of investment of time and energy that takes to make partner. There's a sense of ownership that's involved when you are a partner of a firm. You have a stake in the game. There's a weightiness involved. And I think that's really kind of the sense that we're supposed to have with one another, that there's a certain degree of ownership of our own spiritual life and our own spiritual journey, but there's also a sense of ownership of other people. It's not that you own them, but you have a sense of there's a stake involved, meaning we're supposed to be involved in each other's life. We're supposed to invest in each other. There's something about that word that gives us a certain direction in terms of where our relationships are supposed to head. And so, what is very clear about Paul and the Philippian church is that there's a commitment to Jesus, there's a commitment to Christ, and there's a commitment to one another to help each other grow. And no matter what the circumstances, through thick and thin, they're just share in the sacrifice, they're just share in this responsibility of being a community that is all about the gospel. Even Paul's imprisonment, even the church's persecution could not stop or contain them. For Paul, what fills him with his joy and affection is that even though that he's not physically with them, he knows he's not alone, right? He's not alone in this endeavor, in this journey which God has called them to. So in order for us to grow into the people that God wants us to be, it takes community. It takes community. It takes community that's committed to Christ, committed to each other through thick and thin, through even challenging circumstances. Oftentimes, suffering and hardship, oftentimes a good test to the types of relationships that we have, because oftentimes suffering and hardship, what it does is it oftentimes fractures relationships. People withdraw from each other because things are really hard, and you don't want other people to know what you're going through, and so you'd rather keep your distance. But a community that's focused in on Christ, even when the circumstances are hard, ideally, what's supposed to happen is it's supposed to bring us together. That it's supposed to be a safe place where we share our vulnerabilities, where we share the burdens of this life. That it's not meant, life is not meant to be lived alone. And so part of being a Christ follower is to not only carry your own burden, but also to carry other people's burden. That is the way of love that Christ calls us to. And I think we're all long for that, right? I mean, life and this world can be a really lonely place. That we could be in the presence, physical presence of other people, but we could also be very disconnected and very alone. Even living in a city like the greater Boston area where there's plenty of people around, you see people, you're in the presence of people, but it doesn't mean necessarily that you're connected to them. Oftentimes, it's hard to find friendships. It's hard to find spiritual friendships, for that matter. According to a 2006 study, our circle of close friends is getting smaller and smaller. Over the past 20 years, the number of people we can discuss matters that are important to us dropped nearly a third. The number of people who said that they had no one to talk to about important matters more than doubled to nearly 25%. In 2012, a New York Times article added that the scarcity of close friends has especially impacted those in midlife, those who are 40s, 50s, and whatnot. During midlife, it's harder to meet the three conditions required for making friends: proximity, repeated connections, and a setting that encourages people to let their guard down and confide in each other. And the article went on to further state that in your third 20s, 30s, and 40s, there's plenty of new people that enter into your life through work, through kids' play dates, if you have children, and of course, Facebook and other social media. But actual close friends, the kind that you make in college, the kind that you call in a crisis, those are in shorter supply. Schedules compress, priorities change, and people oftentimes become pickier in what they want in their friends. Brothers and sisters, do you have spiritual friends that you can call upon at 2 a.m. in the morning? Are there friends that you can confide in when you are going through perhaps an existential / spiritual crisis? Do you have a group of people where you can discuss things that ultimately matter? And a part of the reason why there's this renewed emphasis towards small groups, or what we're calling community groups, right? Because community is important. And in order to grow, to become the person that God wants us to be, again, it takes community. It takes community. That's why we want to strengthen our student ministries as well. Because again, it takes community to grow, community to be able to be the people that God wants us to be. Yes, it's good to be here on Sunday. Praise God that you're all here on Sunday. If worship, that's important. That's probably a good first step to feel a sense of, again, connectedness. But I will also venture to say this, that if you really want to feel a part of the church and part of its mission, then I think it's probably best and worthwhile to be in a smaller group where we are fleshing out together what it means to live for Jesus. To invest in relationships will take you farther and deeper on your spiritual journey than you would or could alone. This leads us to a second point. What is community? It's a community that's committed to Christ, committed to one another and each other's growth. Second question is, well, what does this community look like? Again, we have some clues here. This is not exhaustive, but it gives us some idea, some kind of trajectory or direction in which we can go. Let's look at verse 8 through 10. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in depth, in knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, we see Paul expressing his affection. He'll start to tone it down as the letter goes on. But at the very beginning, he's just, again, just full of love, full of just expression of love for this church. And so in verse 8, he seems to indicate that there's a kind of affection that can be possessed and expressed that flows out right from the heart of Jesus. And so if you can imagine, wow, what an amazing thing that you get to the place in your journey where your heart's affection for people is a reflection of Jesus, right? And so this is, again, this is Paul doing this again. And it's out of this affection where he begins to pray for the church. And as he prays, you begin to see, again, clues as to what community looks like and how it helps you to grow. And so he's praying for this. He's praying for their love to do what? To abound more and more. And it seems at first glance that he's praying for them to have the same kind of affection, the same kind of emotion that he has for them, that he's praying for them to have towards him. That's not really what he means, because this love, he kind of defines. It's a little different from the affection in which he is just expressing. It's not just feelings and affection, but it's a love rooted in knowledge and all discernment. In knowledge and all discernment. Now, what does this mean and what does this look like? Knowledge is not so much just knowing facts, but the kind of knowing that is personal, right? There's a difference between knowing about something and knowing somebody or something more personally. For example, this week I kind of got into this Amazon Prime Jack Ryan series. I really love the movies from before and the books of before, like Clear and Present Danger, Patriot Games. There's old school movies, but now it's kind of modernized. And so the main character is Jack Ryan, and he's played by John Krasinski. And for whatever reason, I just wanted to be stalky and started looking up John Krasinski and try to figure out who this guy is. And it turns out he grew up in Newton, Massachusetts. He went to Newton South. Right, Kevin? Did you know that? You probably knew that, right? So, you know, married to, what's her name? Emily Blunt. See, some of you guys are also stalky as well. So, you know, you can know about a person, the facts of a person. You can know everything about them, in fact, whatever you can find online. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you know them. Well, you can say, oh, that person is actually my friend, right? You know a lot about them, but you don't know them personally. And so this is the kind of knowledge in which Paul is speaking of, that they would have a love that's coupled with knowledge, that's a personal knowledge, a knowledge of knowing God through Scripture. And all of Scripture reveals and tells us about who God is and what He's done. And it's, again, not just supposed to be facts. It doesn't matter if you know the Bible inside and out, but if you don't know God personally, then all that is just knowledge that builds up and puffs up. And so this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a love that's filled with knowledge. You have a mind that can grasp spiritual truth. To abound in love is to overflow with a kind of love that is consistent with the whole of Scripture and what it teaches. And to recognize that all the Scripture increasingly, what it does is that it points to the person, specifically in Jesus Christ. And so a more simply way to put it is this, that our love for one another is rooted in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus, because that is ultimately what the Bible is pointing to. The good news, the necessity of His coming, and the promise that He has come, right? But notice that knowledge, though important, is coupled by discernment, or the NIV translation is depth of insight. It's one thing to know the Scripture, know its theology even, the storyline of the Bible, but it's another thing to see how your story, your personal story, your own personal journey fits in with the big story of God's redemptive story in all Scripture, right? And although the Bible is written in a different time, different culture, different social location, There's a timelessness to it, right? That although it takes some time to kind of unpack the background and to understand the author's intent in terms of why he wrote what he wrote, we believe that God's word is living and it's active. And there's always something timeless about it where we can actually see that, wow, this word, even though it's written in ancient times for ancient people, it actually is talking about me. It's talking about you. It's talking about the world in which we live today. But it takes wisdom. It takes discernment to know how to apply something that's written in ancient times to modern times. It takes time. It takes discernment. It takes a depth of insight to understand how the word is not only timeless, but also timely for us today. It's asking the question, how is this passage God's word for us today? In other words, understanding scripture is one thing, but it's another thing to flesh out the implications of the passage. It's trying to get the heart of the text deep into the heart of a person, namely your heart and my heart. It really kind of does no use to have all this knowledge in your head and it just kind of sits there. It needs to penetrate. It needs to get at your heart in order for God's work to actually play itself out. And so not only do you need to know the right truth, but you need to know how to properly apply it. You need to have the right posture behind it. It's living in a way that increasingly reflects who you are now in Jesus Christ. So this love, again, it's both personal and it's wise. Okay? And it's all that is necessary so that we can discern what is best as far as the individual decisions, the millions of decisions that we make each day and every week. You see, what happens is your worldview, as your perspective is shaped by the scriptures, as it's shaped by the gospel, you have a better sense of what ultimately matters, and you're able to not only distinguish between good and evil, but you're able to distinguish between what's excellent and what is good. To recognize that there are certain things in life, as you seek God, as you try to glean wisdom, that there's always a better decision, a better choice to be made to ultimately, hopefully, bring God glory. And as you get to know God, you have a growing insight on life, growing insight on how life works. But here's the thing that we need to all understand. This goes back to community. Love does not happen in a vacuum, right? Growth and maturity doesn't happen in a vacuum, doesn't happen alone. Yes, there's certain things individually that you need to seek out and work out in your life for sure. It's not to say that everything is, you know, everything's all just community, and that erases individuality. No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that, yes, we are responsible for ourselves, but we are also responsible for others and meant to live in community together. And so it requires a loving community that's committed to knowing the gospel and living out the implications together. And so what we do, when we do that, again, we're able to discern what God wants for us personally, what God wants for us as a community, what God wants for us as we live in mission with Him. And so we're basically asking ourselves when we come together, maybe in our small groups, maybe in our fellowship times, maybe TIOB, Friday night, whatever the case may be, we're asking ourselves, ultimately, who is God and what is His will for us? What does He want us to do in light of His will? In light of His character, how can we live into and be reflective, our lives reflect more and more who God is? But if we really want to dig deeper, we need to go beyond mere acknowledgement of God's will for us. We can agree to certain truths. We can assent. Yes, this is good. This is what God says, so it has to be good. But sometimes, even in the midst of that, we need to have an honest moment, because sometimes the things that God wants for us, the things that God wills for us, is hard. Sometimes we don't even agree with it. Sometimes there's tension, right? Because God calls us to live in a certain way, and it's like almost contradicting us outright, because there's so many things about what we have in our minds, what we think is best. And meanwhile, God has something altogether different. And so what do we do in those situations? Sometimes in certain communities, it's not really safe to kind of voice, well, I don't know if I really not only buy that or agree with that, but I don't know if I really like it. Right? And so if we really want our communities to grow deeper, we need to have honest moments with each other and recognize, you know what? I blow it. There's a lot of things about God's will that I struggle with and that I have tension with. And oftentimes I don't live the way that God wants me to live. But oftentimes it's sometimes not safe to talk about that. It's not safe to be honest, which is kind of odd if you think about it. But it's important for us to get there. It's important for us to get to that place where we're honest and vulnerable with one another to confess, yeah, I blow it. And I fail to do what God wants. And my stubbornness gets in the way of God's work in me. Yes, God wants to finish what He started, but honestly, I get in the way. I throw a cog into whatever God wants to do in my life, and I kind of slow it down. God wants me this way. I'm kind of like, well, I like this way better. But you know what? That's why we need loving community. That's why we need loving community. Yes, it's good to have great affection for each other, great love for those in our small group or those in our fellowship or what have you. But to love deeply, it means letting other people speak into your lives, giving people permission to speak, and have the humility to know that, you know what, I don't see things clearly. And you're leaning on the wisdom of other people, leaning on the perspectives of other people, and hopefully together you're able to see more clearly what God ultimately wants for you. But not only is that clear, but we also are encouraged to wrestle with the ways in which we are struggling with all that. And to help us understand what all this resistance within us reveals about what we actually believe, what we actually think is important in life. And to be able to kind of get at things at that level is critically important, to confront the idols that are in our life and to say, yeah, this is actually what I really functionally believe, not Jesus. Sometimes good news, the good news of Jesus, it's not really good news to me. Other things seem like greater news. And so we need to get to that place in community to admit that and confess that and to be able to have compassion for each other in that, yet to be able to pursue truth and to pursue God's word and to pursue obedience to His word. It's not easy. It could be messy. It's easy to get stuck in a rut relating to each other in a certain way that you can't imagine anything else. But for us to grow, it takes community of people who are willing to risk. To let your guard down and be vulnerable is risky. Or to have the courage to point out inconsistencies in people's thinking and living, it's risky. You don't know what people think. You don't want people to think that you're judging them. Yet, there are certain things of concern that you feel like you need to say. Oftentimes, we might not always get it right. And this is where we need to lean on the last point. Where are we going to get the power and strength and wisdom to do all that? Because relationships are not easy, right? You probably know that very well. Investing in each other can be draining, right? Sometimes it's just draining just on your own, let alone trying to care for another person. Sometimes it can be really demoralizing when you see others make a series of bad choices despite your pleas and your warnings and your prayers. Sometimes it just feels like it's not worth it. And so where do you get the strength to do so? Where does the power come from? Let's reread some of these verses so that verse 11, we'll be focusing on verse 11, but I want to read towards 11 so that we have the proper context. It is my prayer that you love me about more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is this excellent, so you can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with what? The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise of God. Now, the key thing here is believing that, again, God is at work. He's going to finish what He started. And one of the things that He started within us is that He gave us something very precious. He gave us the fruit of righteousness. What does that mean? See, what Paul wants to see in our lives is right actions flowing out of the right standing that we have before God on account of Jesus. You see, when you if you're a believer today, when you believed in Jesus, Christ. Okay, not only have your sins been forgiven, not only are you a child of God, but the righteousness that only Christ ever achieved is now being given to us as well. That we're counted and considered righteous before the eyes of God. Not because we ourselves are righteous, but it's just something that Jesus gives to us. And out of that righteousness, there comes fruit. As we believe in the fact that we are in right standing with God, then right living in time will come out. And it's all on account of Jesus. It's all through Jesus. So there's a kind of righteousness, all right? Righteousness is kind of a funky word because it oftentimes has a lot of negative connotations. But the negative connotation is this, that you can have a righteousness that is purely self-serving, that seeks to please oneself for your own personal glory. It's trying to do God's work in one's own strength. The Pharisees would be in this category, but it's not just Pharisees. I think all of us struggle with this. All of us struggle with this idea of a certain righteousness that you can achieve. If I go to church enough, I serve enough, I do all these different things, then I should be righteous enough for the sight of God. But what we need to understand is the gospel gives us a whole new way of seeing ourselves, that because of what Jesus has done, not only have our sins forgiven, but we've been given the gift of His righteousness. That is, we are in right standing with Him, and there's nothing that we could ever do that could ever change that. And if we stay secure in that standing, that is power. That is strength to realize that, you know what, I don't have to do all these things to gain approval from God, to make Him like me more, to be approved. I'm already approved. I'm already loved. I'm already given everything that I need. And it's out of that strength that in which we can bear fruit, that we can start to reflect who we already are. Okay? And so in the end, the strength and the power to live this life doesn't come from our own strength and might. The hope is that our righteous standing on account of Jesus is what gives us the power and the strength and to produce fruit that reflects who we already are. And so we have this great hope of that what God began, He will finish, and He will do that through each other, through community. And God shows us that He makes us holy and whole through loving community that is grounded in the gospel and its implications. And as you think about where you are in your spiritual journey, and all of us are in different places for sure, as you think about your journey, are you on a journey that is relatively solo and in isolation? Do you have companions on this journey? People who have your back. People who are able to speak into your life. People whom you can confide in. People in whom you, when you have a spiritual crisis, when you have an existential crisis, you have somebody you can talk to honestly about. If not, I don't think you're alone. I'm pretty sure you're not alone in that. And if not, maybe it's something that you could talk about to God in a few moments as we pray. And to ask yourself, what's getting in the way? What's hindering me from putting myself out there? What are circumstances that made it hard for me to really be able to engage in those relationships? Maybe as you think about where you are today and where you are in your journey, that you would consider joining other people in this journey of growing together in Christ. Because that's what our community groups is trying to aspire towards, is we're trying to help each other become more like Jesus. We're trying to help each other become whole life disciples. And we're trying to flesh out the gospel and its implications in everyday life. And that's what the focus is towards. And so I would commend you and encourage you to do that, to be a part of that, to be part of your fellowships, to be part of, to be involved in people's lives so that we can grow together. And so may God provide each of you friends for this journey, and so that you can grow and flourish for the praise and the glory of Christ. Let us pray. Let's just take a few moments to respond to what the Spirit might be saying to you, maybe throughout this week, as you've been reading Scripture, as you've heard the message today. What is God impressing upon your heart? And maybe there's certain words, certain phrases, certain convictions. Just want to create space for you to respond to that, to be silent and quiet before God, and to hear from Him. So let's just do that for a few moments, and I'll close in prayer. Father, we live in a world that is radically individualistic, and oftentimes is kind of held as a gold standard, where we just kind of grin and bear it and pull our lives up from our bootstraps and just charge forward, trying to achieve whatever we can achieve and to get the most out of life that way. But Father, I think you've pretty clear throughout Scripture, including this passage, that in order for us to be the people that we were meant to be the people that you've created us and redeemed us to be, it requires, yes, the truth of the gospel. It requires your word, but it takes community that is centered on your word, that values your word, not only just as a thing to fill our minds with, but to really work out in our individual lives. And so, Father, we pray that this church, this congregation, the communities within this congregation, would be the very place, the very settings where we can be ourselves, where we can let our guard down, where we can talk about things that ultimately matter, people whom we can confide in, people whom we can lean on, people whom we can love and support and care for. Father, we know that these things aren't easy. There's inherent risk involved putting ourselves out there. It's not easy to relate to each other in ways that we're not accustomed to. But Father, we pray in these next several weeks as we relaunch some of our groups and relaunch a lot of our ministries after a break from the summer, that we be able to see the fruit of righteousness emerge out of our times together, that as we spend time and together and centered on your word and gospel, that we would be able to see just you on the move and at work in and through us, and that we'd be able to see transformation happen in our lives and our relationships. Father, we thank you for the great hope that you will always complete what you started. You will always finish what you've began. And Lord, that's our great hope. But Lord, we also know that you provided the means to do so, and so help us, Lord, to believe that that's what's best for us and to be able to live into what you have in store for us. So thank you, Father, for your love through Christ. Thank you for his death and resurrection. Thank you because he is alive, we can be alive. And so we give ourselves and commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.